Hello, everyone. We are continuing on with Thomas Manton, a practical exposition upon the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. We're still in verse 11, which says, "He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." And we were in a section that was entitled, "By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many." And last time we did a second doctrine, that faith is a knowledge or an apprehension of Jesus Christ. And that brought us to the end of that section. Starting another section, he entitles, it's basically the same, but a little bit more of the verse, but he's actually going to focus on the justify part. "By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." And Lord willing, we're going to continue on with that. And he talks about getting to the justify part of that. So I'll go ahead and start now. "I shall now apply this first circumstance, the instrument specified in that word by his knowledge, to the act in the other word, justify. For the word of the instrument, knowledge, we showed you it imports faith and effective knowledge, such as causes the soul to embrace Christ and receive him for our comfort. The other word is a little to be opened, and then we shall the better match these two together. To justify, in a scripture notion, is to absolve and acquit. It is a judicial and court word, and signifies not so much to make righteous as to account so. The papists would have it that it signifies a righteousness infused, not a reckoning of the wicked as if they were not guilty. But the word is used otherwise, Isaiah 5:23, woe to them that justify the wicked for a reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from them. In Luke 18:14, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. To be justified, then, is to be acquitted before God of that condemnation and censure which we had deserved, and to be accepted as righteous in his sight. Well then, the point from both these linked together is this, that by faith we are justified, or Jesus Christ justifies poor sinners by their faith. The prophet means faith, though he says knowledge. For scriptures to prove the point, take these that are full of the purpose, Romans 3:28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith. The apostle had been laboring throughout all the three chapters to bring the discourse to that issue, and at length there was the result of all that we must be justified by faith. So Romans 5, verse 1, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, these scriptures are express enough without any improvement. Therefore, I go off to the reasons why faith, of all other graces, is deputed to this service, like a deputy, or being, you know, put forth to this service. Number one, because it is the most receptive grace, and so most fit for the needy condition of the creature. Other graces are more operative, but faith is most receptive. It is the right hand of the soul to take in the fullness of Christ. Nature lives upon alms and the continued bounty and supplies of heaven since the fall, and therefore those graces are most serviceable that are most receptive. Love gives, but faith takes. All God's stars shine with a borrowed light. We are beggars now rather than workers. The blessing of life is not in ourselves, but in Christ. Faith stands in a passive receptiveness to take the conveyances of grace. 1 John 5:12, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life. It is all in having Christ. We must be beholden to another. God will trust us no more with the keeping of it, but has placed our support in Jesus Christ. Our safety is like the ivy or those weaker strings that are strengthened by cleaving about the oak. Now faith serves for that, for relying on Christ to clothe us with his righteousness. Number two, faith is most loyal and true to God. It gives him all the glory and looks for all from him. Therefore, the apostle said in Romans 3, 26 and 27, the grand condition of the new covenant is faith to exclude boasting. God would have everything carried in a way of grace, that if we glory in anything, we may glory in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 1:31. Our boasting must be in the glorying of grace. God honors those graces that honor him most. It is said, Romans 4, verse 20, of Abraham that he was strong in faith, giving glory to God. So does God to faith. And faith is most abasing. It casts down all the excellence of the creature. Man had rather be doing than borrowing. We cannot endure to hear of going out of ourselves. Therefore, God ordained this grace. Number three, to make the way more sure, Romans 4:16, therefore it is of faith that it might be of grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed. Now things are not so floating and uncertain as when we were left to working graces. Now we have a sure Christ for the foundation. Isaiah 28, verse 16, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. It is sure in Christ, and we have Christ also by a sure tenure and claim. 2 Samuel 23:5. Yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things, and sure. We may be uneven and unconstant with God, and though we be so with him, yet we have a sure, unvariable promise to hold by. And now here is faith that takes a sure hold upon this promise. Revelation 6:19, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, a sure faith, a sure promise, a sure Christ. Things are not left upon doubtful terms. God has deputed all to faith, which has a sure ground, a sure claim, and a sure hold. Number four, because God would bring us back again in the same way that we went off and departed from him, that so the return might be the more satisfactory, that we might see the defects of nature repaired and made up in Christ. We went off by unbelief. Eve distrusted the truth of God, and therefore God will bring us about again by faith. To this day, the heart is loosened from God by unbelief. Diffidence is the first step to apostasy. Hebrews 3, verse 12, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And faith is a drawing near to God, even to such a degree of nearness as a union. We are not only made like to Christ, as by other graces, but one with Christ. Now thus the point is proved. I shall now a little clear the point to you by dispatching these two questions. First, what faith is that justifies? And secondly, how it justifies? First, what faith is. It is not every faith, not a general assent or loose acknowledgement of the articles of religion, but there is a faith which, to distinguish it from other graces, is called justifying faith. It may be defined thus. It is a grace wrought in our hearts by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, by which the soul does rest and cast itself upon Christ, tendered to us in the offer of God, for pardon and acceptance. I will not stand examining every part of this definition, but shall endeavor to discover to you the nature of it by the several acts and effects of it, beginning with the lowest, while it is but a seed, as a grain of mustard seed, in some small and weak beginnings, planted in the heart. St. Mark said in chapter 4, 31, verse 31, the kingdom of God is likened to a grain of mustard seed. Very small and inconsiderable is the first work of grace, But we must not despise the day of small things, nor neglect the soft waters of Siloa. And therefore, first, to begin with the acts, there are some implicit acts and some explicit and formal acts. Since I am willing to give you the whole nature of faith, it will not be amiss to reflect upon these things. Number one, the implied acts of faith are two. Number one, a sight of ourselves, which faith supposes, and the curse of God due to us. Man is a lazy creature and will not apply himself to any religious care till he be spurred on by the need of Christ. Christ said, the whole need not a physician, Matthew 9, verse 12. The stung Israelites looked up to the brazen serpent, and those that were pricked in their hearts cried out, "What shall we do?" Acts 2, verse 37. I sat alone because of thy hand, for thou hast filled me with indignation, Jeremiah 15, verse 17. It makes the soul sensible that it is no easy matter to deliver ourselves from the wrath of God. Men slight mercy till they need it, and are careless of the great salvation till God affect them with a sight of their sin and his own wrath. We are like Israel in Egypt, not easily weaned from the flesh pots till the burdens be doubled and wrath pressed to anguish. Number two, a sense of our inability to help ourselves. Believing implies that a man has given up all his vain confidence. How should we lean upon Christ while we fancy we have props and supports of our own to bear up the soul? The Corinthians did not care for Paul when they were full and reigned as kings without him, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 8. No more do sinners for Christ that are full of self. They can be merry and happy and keep their church and do no harm, and all without Christ. Hosea 14, verse 3, with thee the fatherless findeth mercy, or in other words, those that were destitute of all helps and supplies. Paul could not look upon Christ as gain till he saw the loss that was in his carnal endeavors. Philippians 3, verse 8. His care to relieve his soul was a greater encumbrance to him. So that was the implied acts of faith. And number two, there are formal explicit acts of faith. And they are, number one, knowledge of Christ, his goodness and excellency. How satisfying and how proportionable an object he is to the soul. John 4, verse 10, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that speaketh unto thee, etc. The first act is an apprehension of Jesus Christ, but I have spoken of that largely before. Number two, there is desire. The soul thirsts after Christ with such a restless desire as will not be satisfied but with an enjoyment. It is compared to the panting of a chaste heart, a deer, Psalm 42, verse 1, as the heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. In the Hebrew, it is the chaste she-heart, the female deer, appetite in females being most impetuous and impatient. And it is expressed by hungering and thirsting, Matthew 5, verse 6, blessed are they who do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. They are such voluminous and large desires that can in no wise endure check and restraint. Nothing in the world can give quiet and content to the mind possessed with them. The soul is sick of love for Christ, or sick in love, till it be stayed with his flagons and comforted with his apples, Canticles or Song of Solomon 2 verse 5. The soul desires him in the night season, Isaiah 26 verse 9. And it is said in Psalm 63 verse 1, my soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. They would have him rather than all things in the world. Number three, there is a seeking of Christ as the spouse sought her beloved, Canticles or Song of Solomon 3, verses 1 to 3. This is usually expressed by coming, which is one of the lowest degrees of faith, while the soul is in the way and in the pursuit of Christ, but has not fully closed with him. John 6:35, he that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. He that is coming, Beza says, shall never thirst nor hunger. It is like the poor prodigal returning to his father. Though Christ and the soul be not as yet brought to close together, yet the souls of believers will adventure upon Christ. Yea, though they are not so comfortably persuaded of acceptance with him. And as said the king of the Ninevites in Jonah 3 verse 9, who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger? So Joel 2, 13 and 14, turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him? There is encouragement, a cable rope cast out to save a sinking soul. Though they cannot so comfortably apply Christ to their case, they are resolved to seek him. Number 4, the soul rests upon him. There is a receiving of Christ, John 1 verse 12, to as many as received him, which notes a higher degree than coming to him. It implies an apprehension, a particular application of the promises for our use, as when the prodigal and the father were fallen upon each other's necks and joined together in mutual embraces. It is the welcoming of Christ into the soul, the clasping him about with the arms of faith. As old Simeon took the child in his arms and said, "Mine eyes have seen thy salvation." And so the faith of the patriarchs is described, Hebrews 11, 13, they embraced the promises. The word is they hugged and embraced the promises. I conceive it hints the practice of the patriarchs who upon every new hint of Christ went and worshipped, which was a testimony of the joy of their faith and their cleaving to Christ in the promise. And when the faith is once come to this, it is no longer a seed hidden in the earth, but it springs up in all the happy effects and fruits of it. Therefore, the next thing I shall speak to is the effects of a justifying faith. So secondly, the effects of faith. There are many. I shall name those which I conceive to be most essential and proper, and they are of two sorts. One, such as concern faith itself, and number two, other gracious constitutions of spirit. Number one, for those that concern faith itself, and they are two. Number one, it is always renewing its own acts. God does not delight in dead and useless habits. It is not faith that will profit us, but the exercise of it. God delights in the work of faith that we should with joy draw water out of the wells of salvation, Isaiah 12 verse 3, that we should not only have faith, but act it, that is, as we should make Christ ours, so we should possess ourselves of all that he has, and that we should maintain our lives out of the supplies of his grace. Galatians 2 verse 20, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me, that we should not only have Christ, but live in him. The perfection of graces is in their acting. James 2 verse 22, by works was faith made perfect, that is, strengthened and increased, as the right arm grows stronger and full of spirits by frequent action. Number two, it aims at the increase of itself. Therefore, a weak faith may grow into assurance. The first thing faith struggles against is doubts and fears. Mark 9, verse 24, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. Graces are much tried by this opposition against the contrary inclinations of the spirit, a man's spirit. Graces in pretense do not exasperate opposite propensions, and therefore the soul enjoys a great deal of quiet and calmness under shows, or a show of faith, and not a true faith. False graces do not aim at growth, and so exclude care, and do not exasperate doubts, and so exclude fear. There is not such a struggling with the relics and remainders of unbelief. The children of God believe that they may believe. 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. They would grow up into greater measures. David checks distrusts. Psalm 42, verse 5, why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. Gracious hearts are troubled at their evil imaginations. Others are drawing back till God has no pleasure in them. Hebrews 10, verse 38. That was for those concerning faith itself. Number two, the effects that concern other graces, other gracious constitutions. So justifying and saving faith has four effects. Number one, it humbles and melts for sin. The Passover is to be eaten with sour herbs. A man cannot look upon Christ but with a bitter remembrance of his own guilt. Zechariah 12, verse 10, they shall look upon him whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his own son. Even our best actions to a believing soul cause grief. Like the ancient Israelites who had seen the glory of the first house, which I believe is the first temple, when they saw how unlike the last was to the former, in Ezra 3:12, they wept with a loud voice. So these, when they have such a perfect model before them as Christ's love, and being like to make such weak returns, it humbles their hearts. As the Queen of Sheba, beholding the glory of Solomon, had no spirit left in her, 1 Kings 10, verse 5, thinking her own glory nothing to his, so does the soul at the contemplation of the excellences of Christ. Number two, it purges the heart from sin, Acts 15, verse 9, purifying their hearts by faith. The apostle speaks of the Gentiles. If they had not the ceremonial purgings, they have that which is better. Their hearts are purified by faith. The blood of Christ cleanses from sin. It does not only allay the burning of the spirit when it is upon it, but also does away the defilement. Faith and lusts are any corrupt desire of the heart, more generally. So faith and any corrupt desire of the heart are like a poison and a preservative. They cannot lodge quietly in one soul or in the same soul. Apprehensions of grace, even in the Gentiles, are the keenest arguments against sin. A man never learned how to deal with sin to purpose till the appearance of grace. Therefore, the apostle said in Titus 2, verses 11 and 12, the grace of God that bringeth salvation appeareth to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present world. Number three, it sets a high price and value upon Christ so as to part with all for his sake. Love is not to be measured with respect to the intenseness of the object, but the valuation of it. Matthew 13, 46, he parted with all for the pearl of great price. See whether you can part with worldly comforts or with Christ. Let lusts go and sin go. Our Father's house is the least thing that we can quit for him. Psalm 45, 10, forget also thine own people and thy father's house, a small contentment. It was Abraham's commendation that he did not withhold his son, his only son, Genesis 22, verse 12. God tries us sometimes by things that are great in our esteems to see whether we will hazard the comforts of Christ or the loss of our own contentments. Alas, there should be no worldly respect, but should be sacrificed upon this account. Many profess Christ, but they do not prize him. They are apt to be scandalized with the least suffering for his sake. Luke 16, verse 26, if ye forsake not all, ye cannot be my disciples. Number four, it works by love. Galatians 5, verse 6, for in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. It abounds in all holy duty out of love. Mercies are such an argument as leaves the constraint upon the soul. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14, the love of Christ constraineth us. Terrors and fears cannot urge the spirit so as love will. Carnal affections make us lazy, but faith begets in us love, and love makes us labor. Those that love much will do much. Now by this you may discern the nature of justifying faith. So he's finished that overall larger point of what justifying faith is, the nature of it. Secondly, my next work is to show you how it justifies. There being mistakes in this matter, I shall endeavor to lay the truth before you. Number one, faith does not justify as a mutual cause together with works, as if they did cooperate together. But we must distinguish. There is a first and a second justification, the one ascribed to faith and the other to works. This opinion makes as if we were beholden to grace only for some courtesies, where we cannot engage God of ourselves. It is true, James says, not by faith but by works, but this is only to justify faith. It is a false faith that does not end in works, but works have nothing to do in justification. God abhors such a profane medley. He would have it wholly or fully of grace. The papists exact an imaginary faith, and so are put upon a necessity of eking it out with works. Number two, not as an act and grace in us. So he's going through negatively in how it justifies. So this is not how it justifies. So not as an act and grace in us. Faith justifies not as if the act of believing were instead of perfect obedience to the law, and as if it were grace in us, and not in apprehending of Christ's righteousness. But it is in reference to the object that it is said to justify, only because of its necessary concurrence as an instrument. Christ's righteousness makes us righteous only because it cannot apprehend this righteousness but by faith, therefore it is said faith does it. The hand may be said to feed and nourish the body, but the nutritive virtue is not in the hand, but the meat. Now, there are diverse reasons to sway you to believe this. Number one, because faith is always said to justify as complicated with its object, from whom it receives all its virtue. Number two, because the righteousness of faith is always contradistinct and opposed to that which is in ourselves. Romans 10, verse 3, for they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, they go about to establish their own righteousness. Now, how anything in us can be called God's righteousness, you be the judge. So Philippians 3, verse 9, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Romans 1:17, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. In Romans 3, verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all that believe. Number three, because the apostle speaks of imputing righteousness for faith, as well as faith for righteousness. Romans 4, verse 6, unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. And number four, because we are never said to be justified because of faith, but by faith. But I shall speak to the matter of imputation in the next point. And number three, so that was the second negative point, not as an act in grace in us. Number three, faith does not justify, that is, merely receive the witness of our justification as those that make it assurance, that is a thing that follows faith. We are not justified before faith, For then actual unbelievers will be subject to no condemnation, whereas he that believeth not is condemned already, John 3, verse 18. So that was all negatively, but to show you affirmatively how faith justifies, as an instrument which God has deputed to the apprehension and application of Christ's righteousness, the whole order is thus. Number one, by effectual calling, God begets faith and unites us to Jesus Christ. Faith is the grace of union, and we are said to live in faith by faith, Galatians 2, verse 20. And he is said to dwell in our hearts by faith, Ephesians 3, 17. Number two, and being united to Christ, we are possessed of all that is in Christ, so that whatsoever he has suffered or done becomes ours. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, for he was made sin for us that knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. As Christ had our sins, so we have his righteousness, so that we find imputation a real thing. Number three, then God looks upon us as righteous. And so, number one, he absolves us from all sin by a free and full pardon, and we are as if we were not sinners in the sight of God. Jeremiah 50, verse 20, the iniquities of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none, and the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found. In Psalm 103, verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Number two, he accepts us as righteous to eternal life, so complete as we cannot be challenged. Romans 8, verse 32, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. And Romans 5, 21, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And now he goes on to some uses. It shows us the excellency of faith. God has put a high honor upon it. All the conveyances of Christ come into the soul this way, but especially of justification. And what a mercy is it that God would require nothing of us but faith. Use number two, it presses us to get faith. It is the instrument of justification, the grace that makes all sure to the people of God. The world lives by guess or random, and alas, what a misery is it to have only our own contrivances and good meanings. Faith is designed to clothe us with the righteousness of Christ, and that is the best robe. Oh, labor only for that. Now take heed, it be a justifying faith. To this end, take two cautions. Number one, get such a faith as will endure the sight of God. If you be justified, it must be by faith a righteousness that will endure that. Psalm 143, verse 2, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified. And that is the reason why the deeds of the law are excluded. Nay, get such a faith as will endure the appearance of Jesus Christ, even his terrible appearance in judgment. Graces are true when they can endure that brunt. Luke 21, verse 36, watch and pray that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man at his coming. 1 John 4, 17, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. That is a sensible proof of the truth of graces. 1 John 2, 28, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, you may have confidence and may not be ashamed at his coming. And number two, caution two, let it be such a faith as takes Christ out of God's hand, such a faith as will stand with knowledge and more discoveries of Christ. The more ignorant any are, the more presumptuous. It must be such a faith as apprehends Christ in the use of all the means appointed. To talk of faith while we contemn or neglect the means is but an idle fancy, an imaginary persuasion, not faith, and will easily discover our folly. So the Lord has prescribed means for us to use prayer, reading the Bible, reading literature, hearing preaching. And it's a false faith if we're not using those means, or we won't actually get that faith without the means. And that brings us to the end of this section. And we're going to go ahead and stop there for this time. And Lord willing, go on the next time. But until then, go seeking God through the means that He has prescribed to receive. And we pray to we receive this true faith that is in Christ alone, whereby we're united with Him and receive His robe of righteousness and justification before God because of Christ. And may we be thankful now and throughout eternity for so great salvation. And Lord willing, we will talk to you again soon.